I would again like to add my expressions of thanks for your presence today and how encouraging it is to see so many who are here today. I really appreciate the fact that you are here. We have several of our number who are out of town, my wife being among them, but there are a good number of visitors today. It's very, very much an encouragement. Many of you have heard the law called Murphy's Law. Murphy's Law indicates that if there is anything that can go wrong, it will go wrong. Well, there is what I refer to as a Cox corollary to that. And that is, whatever line I am waiting in is going to be the slowest line of all. I'm sure you might feel that same way concerning waiting in line. We have a tendency to wait in line for many, many things. I remember whenever the Cold War was in place and a contrast was being made fairly often between the American way of life and that of the Soviet Union, one of the things that was mentioned time and time again, how that in the Soviet Union everyone had to stand in line and wait for every single thing. And I thought that was kind of interesting, because what they were trying to do is contrast democracy and capitalism with the Soviet state, and why it is that it's so much better that we live here in America than if we were to live in other places and live there, how much better our way of life is than their way of life. And what they choose to make that contrast quite often is the fact they've got to wait in line a lot longer than we do. So that's definitely a problem. We don't like to wait. No one likes to wait. And I would remind you that there is a kind of a parallel to that that is found in Scripture concerning the fact that mankind waited for thousands of years for what is referred to as the fullness of time. We had that patriarchal age that existed, which culminated in the law given to Moses and establishing the nation of Israel. And it is an interesting thing if you look at in the history of Israel, first of all, that there was that period of time that they were in bondage in Egypt, and there was a fairly lengthy period of wilderness wanderings before they inhabited the land of Israel. The fact that as they existed as a nation, despite the fact that they were the chosen of God and that they had erected the tabernacle and later the temple as a place for God to reside whereby they might worship Him, that access to God was severely limited. And in fact, we refer to the book of Hebrews and the example that is given in the 11th chapter of all of those who lived and died in faith, not having received the promises, but were promised them. And so they, afar off, they saw through the veil darkly. But in the fullness of times, God sent His Son. And so 2,000 years ago, there was a great change that was wrought, whereby men might gain access to God. There was immediacy which took place as a result of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary, the establishment of His covenant. And by way of a spiritual application, we're going to say that as Christians, we can stop waiting in line concerning certain things that impact us spiritually, and that there is no necessity for us to wait any longer as a result of the fact that we are living in that time where Christ has died and accomplished our redemption. You remember in Acts, the 17th chapter, there was a reference to that as the Apostle Paul, in speaking to those in Athens at the Areopagus, talked about times of ignorance where God winked at sin, or that God relented concerning certain things. But He now commands all men everywhere to repent. And there is an immediacy that is found not only in the appeal to become obedient to the gospel, but also in the reality of the blessings that are ours as a result of our response to God and of the relationship that we sustain with Him. So we're going to make basically four points in this first section of our lesson. And that is that there is no waiting in line for certain things if you are indeed a child of God. The first point that we'll make in that regard is that there is no waiting in line to be heard by God in prayer. That is a wonderful thing. You don't have to queue up, as they say in England. You don't have to wait your turn for God to listen to you, to hear your petitions. Now, you might have to do that if you're going to have a confessional before a Catholic priest. If it's a busy day, you might have to wait in line at the confessional booth. But that's not the case with regard to the Almighty God as we make our petitions to Him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. We are told that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is, again, an immediacy of gratification with regard to any needs that we might have as we make those petitions known to God. God is always available to the Christian when we pray. It is an interesting thing in contrast to the practices under the Old Covenant, where there was a great restriction concerning approaching the holiest of holies. You'll remember that that was because God determined to be revered by the children of Israel, that before Him they must acknowledge and respect that He is holy. And as a result of that, it was not possible for the Jews to enter into the most holy place. That was reserved only for the priest, because God was there between the cherubim at the mercy seat. And so the high priest would enter into that most holy place only once a year for a short period of time to make a sacrifice of atonement on behalf of the people. But there is a change that was wrought when Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross at Calvary. He was and is our high priest as a result of what was accomplished in His sacrifice on the cross, and that He was that sinless sacrifice that gives us that immediate and continual access to God through Him. And it is as a result of Christ being our high priest that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can access that throne at all times. We can pray to God at any time. We are indeed called to pray without ceasing, to be instant with regard to the petitions that we make to God and our supplications, knowing that God will answer our prayers, and we can indeed find mercy and grace to help in time of need. In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, we have confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. This is a surety that comes again as a result of the relationship that we sustain in Jesus Christ. James says, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And assures us, that He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and that what he asks will be given to him. I want you to understand that there is indeed not only that immediacy, but that certainty with regard to the prayers that we offer up to God. That He hears those prayers, and in accord with His will, He answers those prayers, the petitions, the supplications that we make for ourselves and on others' behalf. And so there should be a willingness on our part to gain access to that. It's something that we'll also apply in the fourth point of the lesson concerning His Word. The fact that we have that access. Can you imagine such a thing? We can give some parallels to indicate the amazing nature of that access. If we were to say that a particular individual has unfettered access to the president's ear, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That anytime you have a concern, you have a criticism, you have a worry of some type, that you can go to the president of the United States and know that he will hear you. He'll listen to what you have to say, that he is interested and concerned with what you have to offer, and that if indeed it is something that accords with what is right and what is proper and what is good, that he will heed your words and listen to what you have to say. That would be an amazing thing. And if we were to have that, would it not be that we would take advantage of that opportunity? And that certainly is the case with regard to God. It is an amazing thing, one that we take for granted simply because all of us have that access, because it's so readily available. But just because it is common should not make it of any less value to us. Instead, we should be grateful for that access that we have, and we should be diligent to take advantage of it and make our petitions and supplications known to God. The second point that we want to make concerning this waiting in line, that there is no waiting in line to receive spiritual blessings. Where it was the case, and we will again make an allusion to Hebrews the 12th chapter, where those individuals lived and died in faith, not having received the promises, that latter part of chapter 11. That is not the case with us. We have this great cloud of witnesses before us, how they conducted themselves, having died and not receiving those things, but we have access to them. Therefore, we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. The spiritual blessings that we have in Christ are immediate, and they are present. We have them today. We don't have to wait in line for them. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, this is affirmed by the Apostle Paul, where he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, word "every" there is not a limited one. I want you to understand that anything of import, anything of significance with regard to how we may be benefited spiritually, was accomplished in the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is what we might refer to as a finished work. It has been accomplished. Our redemption is secured. Everything that is available to a man spiritually because of a relationship with God is accomplished already through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross at Calvary. And so we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait till some future time that some aspect of that scheme of redemption will be made available. It is already all there. You know, that happens with regard to these smartphones. There's actually a commercial that it's probably not running anymore because it's been a few months and now they're to the next generation. But you'll remember all those individuals, again, standing in a line outside of the Apple store because the next iPhone was coming out that would have this, that, and the other features, and you had individuals walking by with their Android phones making fun of them because they already had it, you see. And so there was that appeal. What they have to wait on, we already have. There is nothing that we as Christians have to wait on save the second coming of our Lord. But the relationship that is afforded, the hope of everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins, all of those spiritual blessings are ours because He has blessed us with them, past tense, it's been accomplished, through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we are promised that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is, available to us. Those things that we cannot even imagine available to us as a result of the finished work of Christ, according to the power that works in us because of Christ Jesus and His accomplishments as the Son of God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it is the prayer of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians that God supply all your need. Again, it is in Jesus Christ, according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful blessing that we have, and it is something that we don't have to wait on. This is the contrast between Abraham. You'll remember the statement of Jesus concerning John the Baptist. There is none greater than John the Baptist that has been born of man. I mean, that's a strong statement that Jesus made concerning his cousin. And yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How in the world could that be if John the Baptist was the greatest born among men? Well, it is because he lived and died not having received the promise that is made available in Christ's death and resurrection. He died before those things were accomplished, lived and died looking forward to that time, but not receiving those things. But we have received them, and that is the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Third point, there is no waiting in line to offer up praise and worship to God. And by the way, that is inclusive of the first day of the week worship. In other words, we don't have to wait till we come together here for the purpose of worshiping God. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we are to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It is something that we can do continually, and I would encourage you to do that. I feel that we would be bereft if we only took advantage of the first day of the week to offer up praise to God, to pray to Him, to sing songs of praise in His name, to edify one another, to delve into the teaching of the Word. Now, I do understand that with regard to the first day of the week contribution, as well as the observance of the Lord's Supper, that those things are to be done in an assembly as we gather together to commune together concerning and over the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we have to wait in order to praise Him, in order to worship Him, in order to sing praises or offer up prayers to His name. That is something we can do daily and something that was done daily in the first century. You'll remember the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We are told that they continued daily with one accord from house to house in the association and the fellowship that they had together as Christians. In Acts 16 and verse 25, we have the example of Paul and Silas, who were in stocks in prison at midnight, and yet they were taking that opportunity to sing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In James chapter 5, the writer James indicates that during time of suffering, there is a reason for prayer. It's something that can be done. It's not something, again, that you have to wait on for any specific time or time that is established or set. Is anyone cheerful? Then sing psalms. This is something that can be and should be spontaneous. And again, I think that we are missing out if we do not make such things a spontaneous and continual aspect of our lives. I read a Facebook post yesterday from Justin, who mentioned that he was at home with Jason. Jason was ill, and they weren't able to come to singing last night. We all came together for that purpose, but apparently Jason was singing hymns all night long, even though he was ill. And they were edified, and they were built up together as they sang together. They weren't with us, but they nevertheless had that opportunity to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that was an encouragement to Justin, and he wrote about that and let us know that. So these are examples that we have of one of the blessings is the availability of our worship and the petitions and the praise that we can offer up to God. And then the fourth and final point, and this one has somewhat an obligation. That is that there's no waiting in line to read and learn more about God. And what does that mean? Well, that means that you don't have an excuse. That means that you have a responsibility, you have an obligation, and you will be accountable with regard to whether or not you take advantage of the access that you have to the Word of God. The admonition is given in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's not something that is difficult for us in our day and time. By the way, if you are here and you need a Bible, then talk to one of the elders, and what they'll do is they'll pull one of the Bibles out of the pew in front of them and they'll give it to you and let you have it. There are Bibles in the back, New Testaments, English Standard Version New Testaments that are sitting there for the purpose of being taken. And members of our congregation, take 5 or 10 or 15 of them and hand them out to individuals. The Word of God is readily available, the most accessible book on the planet, and has been for generations after generations. Just look at a couple of the statistics there at the bottom of the slide. You can go to BibleGateway.com right now, and there are 183 different Bibles that you can access on that site. Now, there are numerous Bibles in the English language. And by the way, the translations are not all equal. Some of them are very bad, and I wouldn't suggest it. But the fact remains that even on that one site, there are Bible translations in 78 different languages. And in October of 2011, the United Bible Societies, I don't know the significance of that particular organization or what it is, but they did some research, and there are others that did research very similar to that, and they suggested that there were 469 languages at this point in time on earth that have a complete translation of scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, and there are over 2,500 languages with at least some part of the scripture translated. And that far exceeds any other book that has ever been written. You go to the bestseller list, New York Times bestseller list, and look at someone's nonfiction book, and it'll say how many copies have been sold and how many languages that it has been translated into. This book has been translated into 12 different languages or 15 different languages, and that's to indicate how important the book is and how many people that book has helped. The Bible has been translated into 469 languages, and new translations are being made for other languages every single day. It's accessible. There is absolutely no excuse that anyone who is hearing my voice today has not to have access to God's Word. And again, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, then let us know and we will supply one for you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." That is an admonition. That is something that God expects of each of us. Well, with those things in mind, I want to make a single application to the lesson before we give it to you. And that is to those who are in the audience this morning who may not be Christians today. I want you to understand this, that you do not have to wait in line to become a Christian. You have a group who are here today who are very eager and who are willing. Now, if we have 10 people that come forward to be baptized, okay, you're going to have a short line that you're going to have to wait in to take your turn because 10 do not fit in the baptistry. However, we promise to execute that commandment as quickly as we possibly can. But the point is, there is an immediacy that is needed with regard to the response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you look in Scripture, you understand that there is no waiting in line to be obedient to the gospel. I'll give you an example in Acts the 16th chapter. And verse 33, we referred to Paul and Silas who were singing in prison. You'll remember that on that particular occasion, there was a great earthquake, the providence of God being expressed in this to where the chains fell off. And the jailer was concerned for his life and trembled because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul assured him that they were all there. And he took them into his home, and they proclaimed the gospel to him. And in response to the preaching of the gospel, we are told in Acts 16 and verse 33, that he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds. The jailer washed the wounds of Paul and Silas. And then he was baptized at once. Baptized at once. That's the English Standard Version. Baptized at once, he and his family. It's an amazing thing to me. I was so appreciative of the fact that when Joanna and Sarah determined to obey the gospel, we didn't wait. Now, there had been a service earlier, and there was going to be a service the next day. But when they came to that conclusion, Dennis piled everybody in the van, and they came down to the building in the same hour of the night, just as the jailer and his household. They were baptized into Christ. Well, why is that? Because of the immediacy of the need that is present. Why in the world are we to be baptized? Well, in Acts, the second chapter, in Acts chapter 2, and verses 37 and 38, you'll remember that the Apostle Peter is bringing his rousing sermon to a close, and he had convicted the Jews of the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But not only that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but that they were guilty of crucifying their Lord. We're told in verse 37 of the text that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's why it is such a significant thing to be baptized in the same hour of the night. I would say to you that those religious institutions today that set times for baptism, that we're going to schedule a baptism for a particular night at a particular time, and everyone who desires to be baptized, let us know about that, and we'll put you on the schedule, we'll queue you up, you can wait in line for your time to be baptized, that's not in keeping with the purpose of baptism. These were individuals who were believers in Jesus Christ and acknowledged the fact that they were guilty of sin and were desirous of knowing what they must do to be saved. And they were told to repent and be baptized. Were they to wait? No, they were to do it immediately. And we are told in verse 41 of the text that those who received his word were baptized, and that day were added to them, to who? To the church. That day were added to those who were called out, those who were saved, about 3,000 souls. And then as you continue on in the context, we're told in verses 46 and 47 that day by day they attended the temple together, broke bread in their homes, received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the number daily such as were being saved. You don't have to wait. If you desire to respond to the gospel of our Lord this morning, by doing that, by being baptized in the same hour in response to the gospel message, your sins are taken away. You are added to the redeemed. You become one of the saved. And it is important, extremely important that you do that, because the final point that we want to make in our lesson is that there will be no waiting in line in judgment day. Now, we are waiting for it to happen. But as the Apostle Peter very clearly established in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, the only reason why the judgment has not yet happened is that God desires all men to come to repentance. But he assures us that there will come a point in time when his long suffering will come to an end. And then what will happen? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And concerning that day of judgment, our Lord said in John chapter 5, and I'll start with verse 26 of the text, "As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment." So Jesus Christ has been given by the Father authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And so Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil for the resurrection of judgment." I want to emphasize the instant nature of that judgment. The hour will come. You think about that for a few moments, because there is a process. Those of us who have become familiar with lines that we have from time to time, when we know that we're going to stand in a line, sometimes we're not quite ready for the front of the line. We know it's going to be a while. I do this with regard to the deposit that I make each time I'm given my check. I go down to the bank, and I know, because it's the first day of the month, unless I'm the very first one there, that I'm going to have to wait a while. So I'm not in any big hurry. So I get there, and others go in before me, and I'll hold the door open for them, because I haven't filled out my deposit slip yet. I've got some paperwork to do. But I know that I'm going to have plenty of time to take care of that before I take my place at the head of the line. And so I've got my time to do my little business, whatever it is that's necessary to do it. And if that were not to happen, all of a sudden it were ready, well, I wouldn't be prepared. See, there's no time for preparation for the judgment day. When the Lord comes, that's the hour of judgment. When the Lord comes, those who are righteous will be queued in one side, and others who are unrighteous will be on the other. And there's not going to be any opportunity to say, "Oh, I see the Lord coming. Now I need to get my life right. I need to prepare." And of course, we have any number of parables and lessons that are taught us with that regard concerning the foolish virgins who were invited to the wedding feast, but because the master was delayed, they had not sufficient oil, and so they went to get oil, and while they were gone, the bridegroom came. Time for preparation is now. You cannot wait, because judgment, when it comes, it will be fast, and when judgment comes, those who are unprepared will be found wanting. And so we ask that you very carefully consider that if you're not a Christian this morning, and stop waiting. Because as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And as we alluded to at the beginning of our time together this morning, Jesus Christ has come. All that must be fulfilled, all that must be accomplished for that second advent of Jesus Christ has been taken care of. And there is absolutely nothing that precludes his coming save his long-suffering. Do you know when the long-suffering of Jesus Christ will come to an end? I don't. I have no idea. And just because it hasn't happened yet does not mean that it will not happen tonight. Today, tomorrow, the next day. You need to stop waiting. There's no reason to wait. No one's making you wait. We're not going to ask you to form a line on the right and wait your turn. If you come forward this morning in response to the invitation call, you will have the opportunity this very hour to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and you are sorry for your sins, determined that you will no longer live a life that is self-will, but you will give yourself wholly to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then come forward. Stand before those who are assembled today and make that good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And be baptized to have your sins washed away. Do it immediately. Do it now. Do it while together we stand and while we sing.